I remind you once again, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are considering the book of foundations, the foundational truths of the Word of God. And tonight we are brought face to face with one of those awesome things revealed in the Bible. Here was Isaac, the son of promise, chosen by God to stand in the covenant line, mocked before he was born, mocked after he was born. And now, after 20 years of waiting and not repeating the sins of his father, but making intercession to God, the good news came that Rebekah was pregnant. But before the children were born, Rebekah felt the twins struggling within her womb. And it troubled her, it distressed her, so she took it to God. And therefore God revealed to her one of the most amazing things ever revealed to any mother in the history of the world. For it was before they were even born, and before they had done any good or evil thing, that it was revealed to her by Almighty God in answer to her prayer that the elder would serve the younger. And we have it on the authority of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that by good and necessary inference this meant that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Now this is set down in the Bible, brothers and sisters, that we might understand something of God's sovereignty over us. And so our solemn subject tonight is the absolute sovereignty of God as it is manifested in the election of some to everlasting life and the reprobation of others to eternal death. In the first place, then, we need to simply face the clearly revealed facts in this account, which is that before they were born, before either one of them had done anything good or anything evil in their own personal mind, thinking, or speech, talking, or bodily existence, acting, God chose the one and not the other and revealed their eternal destiny to be fixed by His sovereign decree. It would be hard to think of any way that this awesome fact could have been made any clearer than it is. And one of the things that we see as the story of the lives of these two men, Jacob and Esau, unfolds in the Bible is the confirmation of what God decreed at the beginning. For what do we see in the life of Jacob? Do you remember when he was fleeing from the face of his brother Esau? Do you remember when, as he fled from the face of his brother, he slept one night a troubled sleep with his head upon a stone in the wilderness? Well, the Bible says the Lord God came to him that night. And right down out of heaven there came a ladder to the earth. And the angels of God went up and down on that ladder, and God revealed His glory to Jacob. Nothing like that ever happened in the experience of Esau. Do you remember when Jacob was once again coming home from more than 20 years off in that far-off country, the land of Haran, where his relatives lived, and he was coming back now with two wives and his children and his wealth and retinue? And do you remember how he was afraid of the face of his brother Esau? And do you remember how he divided up his wealth and sent it on ahead of him that it might propitiate the wrath of his brother? Well, the Bible says that night the angel of the Lord God came down to earth and grappled with and wrestled with Jacob. And that wrestling match went on and on and on until finally the angel in his almighty power touched the thigh of Jacob and it shrank. And his strength was broken. And he asked after the name of the angel. And the angel gave him a new name. For on that night he became no longer Jacob, the grasper and the supplanter, but Israel, one who prevailed as a prince of God. You never read anything like that in the life of Esau. Now that's why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in that great masterpiece of Christian theology, the letter to the Romans, uses this Old Testament story as his clinching argument for the absolute sovereignty of God. In order to prove that God has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and, to quote the Apostle, that He also hardens whom He will harden, he goes back first to the discrimination that God had manifested between Ishmael and Isaac, and we already have gone through that history, and then as the crowning proof, the discriminating, electing sovereignty of God that chose Jacob and rejected Esau before they were even born or had done any good or evil thing. Here in the book of Foundations, God was showing us His absolute sovereignty. Yes, even over the most important thing of all, and that is our eternal destiny. Now, it seems to me that if we really stop and think about our existence, we would have very little difficulty with this. Let me just put it to you in the form of a few questions. Was it your decision that you were born to live in this generation? Did you have any choice about that? Did God ask you if you wanted to be born male or female? Did God ask if you wanted to be born with a high or a low IQ, or with a strong or a weak physical body, or tall or short, or any other such thing? Why is it, after all, that you were born into that particular family into which you were born? And why is it that within one family, like a friend I knew in Des Moines, Iowa many years ago, among the children of that family, one was almost in a genius class and another very close to the level of a moron. All of these things, brothers and sisters, are determined by a sovereign God. Now the Bible tells us that even a little sparrow cannot fall to the ground without the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father. Think of that. We've been puzzled sometimes by the number of dead birds around our house. We're wondering if they're eating some kind of poison off the plant life of North Dakota. A lot of them seem to be dying. But not one of those little birds falls down to the earth without the will of our Heavenly Father. Do you know that the hairs of your head are numbered by God? The Bible tells us that. And the days of your pilgrimage in this world are numbered by God and allotted by Him, and they cannot be decreased or increased in any way by any power in the universe. Why then should we stumble at the fact that in the realm of grace too, God is an absolute sovereign? As a matter of fact, all of these things that I have just mentioned in the realm of what we might call our natural biological existence are themselves related to God's sovereign work of grace. God's great work is of one piece. His providence is not contrary to His grace, but is a handmaiden to it. So it's no accident that I was born in a family that had a Christian heritage. It's no accident that I heard from my birth about Jesus and that you heard from your birth about Jesus. How then can we possibly stumble when we find that in addition to all of these things, God's absolute sovereignty is also exercised in the election of some to everlasting life and the reprobation some to eternal death? And let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, in all simplicity and sincerity, think of your own clan, your own family. Doesn't your family also have its Esaus as well as its Jacobs? We could all wish that they were all Jacob, but they're not. It's not the way it is. I've been a pastor for 35 years and more, and I have yet to see any family in which everybody just measures up to the kingdom of God. No, even in the holiest families in the history of the world. And I dare say that I'm not prepared to count out of that number the family of Abraham and Isaac, yet they also had their Esaus as well as their Jacobs. We all begin life with everything in common. How well I can remember my own family, the five children, all gathered around to hear the Bible stories. How well I can remember how we used to go to church. How well I can remember the revival meetings out there in the country in Iowa. We all had the same privileges. We all had the same opportunities. We had the same instruction from the same parents. But oh, what a difference. We were all covenant children, all baptized in the holy covenant of God's grace. And yet the amazing difference as life unfolds. What's the explanation for it? Well, ultimately the explanation is that God has chosen some to eternal life and sovereignly has declared, Jacob have I loved. And some are not elect of God to His everlasting salvation. And of them He declares, as He did long ago, Esau have I hated. Now we can't help but wonder why it is so. Here, for once it is revealed, we know the ultimate reason. Because before they were born, God revealed this once in the history of His kingdom. So that we would know that. We would never forget that. For all of this happened, as Paul the Apostle says, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand. God wants that to stand out before us. His purpose. According to election. So that every one of us here might realize that in the end, in the last analysis, if we are to be God's children forever, it all started from the sovereign decree of God's election, who chose us in His free and unmerited favor to be His children. Now, this is one of the great mysteries of the Bible. It's beyond our human ability to entirely fathom it. No mistake about that. Why would God choose one of those little infants in the womb of Rebekah and say, I love him, and reject the other one and say, I hate him? I cannot fully explain that to anyone, but I can tell you one thing for sure. It was not because Jacob was better. That I can tell you for sure. That is made clear by Paul. He says they hadn't done anything good or evil, personally. And because that is revealed in the Bible, you may know that there is a kind of compromise Christian theology that says, well, then it must have been because God foresaw that Jacob would turn out to be a good fellow and Esau wouldn't. In other words, because of foreseeing goodness in Jacob, God chose him. And because of foreseeing wickedness in Esau, God hated him. You know what's wrong with that? Just one thing wrong with that. There wasn't any good in Jacob to foresee. Did you know that? How could there be when, as the Bible says, he was a child of wrath, even as others? How could there be when he was born with the pollution of original sin just as surely as his brother? Circumcision would have been a meaningless thing if that wasn't true. And what do you see as the story unfolds? Do you see good in Jacob? I can't find it. If there's anything comes out in the story of Jacob, it is the absence of good. Here is a man who, careless of his own brother's eternal destiny, would try to get him to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. I call that a scoundrel. You're not a servant of God if you don't love your brother as you love yourself. Well, Jacob didn't care what happened to Esau. He was a promoter of the greatest sin that Esau ever committed. Jacob. Again, later on, he would even lie to his own father, Isaac, again in order to achieve that same objective. Do you have to lie for God's decreed end to be attained? I don't think so. I don't think the Bible teaches that. And when the change finally does come in Jacob, you tell me, was it because Jacob made the first move? That's not what I read in the Bible. Did Jacob fall down on his knees and look up into heaven and say, oh God, please help me. I'm at the end of my tether now. I really need your help. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, took a hold of Jacob, pinned him to the ground and wrestled with him. Divine initiative is what you call that. And it wasn't until Jacob's natural strength was broken that God gave him a new name to fit the new nature. So I say to you, the idea that God chooses one rather than another because of some foreseen goodness in them is totally refuted by the story of Jacob. The idea that Jacob was chosen because of foreseen goodness in him is completely foreign to the Bible. That's why the Bible says, by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created by God in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if any of you here tonight would not be willing to say amen to that. I'll speak for myself. You speak for yourself. I know that God did not choose me because of any good he foresaw in me. I know that because I know the inside of me better than anyone else but God, and I know there wasn't anything good inside of me for the sake of which God could have chosen me. And I also know the answer to the questions that Paul once asked the Corinthians. Who makes you to differ? You? My answer is no, God. You're the one that made me to differ. And he asks, what of you that you did not receive? What am I going to say? Oh, well, I've got a little bit of goodness here in the corner of my heart. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, Lord, you know as well as I do that the only good that I have, I receive from you. How then can I possibly say that God chose me on the basis of any foreseen goodness in me? I say to you, it's God and only God who made me to differ, just as it was God who made Jacob to differ from Esau. I received, just as he did, the whole thing from start to finish by the unmerited kindness and mercy of my God. Didn't you? What have you got that you didn't receive? Faith? Bible says faith is a gift of God. A changed heart, the Bible says God does that. You don't do that. And once we grasp that, we come to the heart of the mystery of predestination. Let me put it like this. If I ask you the question, why did God hate Esau? You should say, no problem. No problem. Because whatever God does, He does in absolute righteousness and justice. And I don't have any problem at all with the fact that God hated Esau. That's no problem. Why shouldn't He hate something defiled with sin from the very moment of conception? Why shouldn't He hate something that goes astray from the womb speaking lies as soon as it is born? Why shouldn't He? And certainly one thing comes out clearly in the Old Testament account, and that is the sinfulness and the wickedness of Esau. There was nothing good in Esau. I have not the slightest problem understanding why God hated Esau. My problem is, why did He love Jacob? That's the only problem. Why did He love Jacob? Every major decision in Esau's life only confirmed that he was well and truly deserving of being hated. Every major decision he made was wicked. Sells his birthright for a 25-cent bowl of soup. The most precious thing a human being can ever have, he tosses it away. That's wickedness. But how, you might ask, can he sell a birthright that he never had? And how could he have it if he wasn't elected? Don't ask me to explain mysteries like that. I can't explain them. I only know that he did have it. Now, you children that are here, you better listen because I'm talking to you. Every one of you children here has a birthright. That's why you are baptized in the covenant of grace. Does that mean you really have a place in God's kingdom? Of course it does. Just as Esau really had a birthright until he sold it. And like Esau, so for you, every one of you children here tonight, there's only two things you can do with your birthright. You can despise it. You can sell it. You can throw it away, and plenty of covenant children have done exactly that. I know some of them who have. Or you can cherish it and love it and hold fast to it with all your might and with all your main. And right there we come to see the tremendous difference between Jacob and Esau. Because when it comes to Jacob, we only have one comment. He wanted that birthright. Now, the fact that he wanted it, he owes to the Lord, not to himself. He can't take any credit for that. But he wanted that birthright. But that's not the way it was with Esau. And so when we look at Jacob, we have to say, you know something? Jacob owes it all to God. All of it to God. And throughout all eternity, Jacob's going to be saying, oh God, how merciful you were to me. I owe you everything. I can take no credit at all. And you know what Esau says down in hell? He's going to say, I can't blame it on anybody but myself. I did it all. I sold my birthright. I threw it away. I didn't concern myself about the kingdom of God. I wasn't interested in the church or in the promises of Abraham, and I went and married pagan wives. I didn't care about the kingdom of God. It's all my fault. I did it all. To me belongs the condemnation. That's the difference between Jacob and Esau. And now, children, listen once more, because this is very important also. Back in those days, at least one person knew beforehand what was going to happen to her children. That was Rebekah. I'm not even absolutely certain that she ever told Jacob. Isaac. Maybe she did, but we aren't absolutely certain. But we do know that at least one person knew beforehand the outcome. But nobody here, no dad and no mother, knows the outcome for you. You don't know it yourself. And right there is where your responsibility becomes very great. You have a birthright. God knows what you're going to do with it, but I don't. And you don't. And that means it's up to you to decide. Are you going to cherish that birthright? Hang on to it with all your might? Or are you going to sell it? Sell it for some foolish thing that is soon gone and forgotten. That is the other side of the mystery of the sovereignty of God. God's absolute sovereignty does not diminish our responsibility. Doesn't make it unreal. Doesn't take it away. To the contrary, God's sovereign decree is effected through our own freely made decisions. Just like that freely made decision. Nobody made Esau do that. But he sold his birthright. And then the Bible says, later on, when it was far too late, he found no place for repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. You covenant children, don't ever make that mistake. If you will remember from this day on what you've got, how precious and valuable it is, and start this very day holding on to it with all your might, I'll tell you one thing for sure. Nobody in heaven, nobody in hell, and nobody on earth will ever take it away from you. Not if you really want it with all your heart. Our Father in heaven, we pray tonight for our children. They have a birthright. They also have a responsibility. They must freely choose. You have kept secret the outcome so that nothing can influence our free choice and decision but our own hearts. Oh, grant to each of our covenant children a heart to follow you and to hold fast to the birthright you've given them. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.